last several weeks, we've been going through a series of sermons, and actually a series of series. And we started leading up to Easter by going back and looking at the Old Testament and looking at some of the feasts that occurred in the Old Testament and how the New Testament fulfilled those feasts. And so leading up into Easter, we talked about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and how the coming of Jesus fulfilled the Passover. He was the perfect Passover lamb. And just like in the original Passover, remember the Ten Commandments, the Israelites would paint their doorposts with the blood of a lamb, and the angel of death would pass over the Hebrews in the last of the ten plagues that freed the Hebrew slaves from Egypt. And just as Christ died for us, and the judgment we deserve passes over us, and we're freed from a life of sin, Jesus perfectly fulfilled that Passover feast. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's where the Hebrew slaves would purge their homes from the yeast that they used to make dough and make bread. And you can think of it, while they were in Egypt for 400 years as slaves, this yeast represented that yeast of slavery. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they'd purge that old yeast, just as when we come to Christ, he transforms us from the inside out. He purges us from some of the sinful nature that we have and those things that keep us bondage, remind us of the bondage that we're in as people. He cleansed us from that. On the first Feast of First Fruits, we celebrate Easter because Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the first fruits, the first example of what we all will take part in as Christians. He was risen from the dead on Easter. He is the first fruits. He is the first example of what we will experience when we die and come to know Christ and we have eternal life. We then had this 49 days and over the last fourth today, which is the Jewish festival of the Feast of Weeks. And they call it the Feast of Weeks because it's 49 days from the Feast of First Fruits or 50 days from the Passover Sabbath. And that 50 days in Greek is Pentecost. And that's why this Sunday is celebrated as Pentecost Sunday. So the Feast of First Fruits was a celebration of the barley harvest. In that part of the world, you have kind of a long winter. We don't think of it as being cold, but it's a different growing season there. And that barley gave life to people who were hungry, who were starving. It really saved them from starvation, that barley harvest. And the Feast of Weeks is a celebration of the wheat harvest. And so with wheat comes bread, it comes more nourishment. It's kind of the life-sustaining. And we think about Christ's death gives us new life, gives us the eternal life, and the coming of the Holy Spirit gives us that life-giving nourishment we need throughout the rest of our lives to live as Christ wants us to live, to bring us closer to Him. Now, as we celebrate Pentecost, and we're going to read through sections of Acts chapter 2, and we'll talk about Pentecost, that's not the end. And just as we have the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, we look ahead to that third harvest. So in the Jewish tradition, it was the Feast of Trumpets, which was a call of people to wake up out of their normal day-to-day activities and focus on God. And then the Feast of Booths on this year falls on September 24th. And that's where they would remember their time in the wilderness and how God was with them through all of that time. And as we look ahead to the trumpet sounding when the whole world will wake up from its slumber and recognize Jesus Christ as Lord at His second coming, and then we look ahead to the Feast of Booths, we're going to celebrate eternally with God in heaven. And so as we look through we see how they're fulfilled in the New Testament, and we look ahead anxiously to the ultimate fulfillment when Christ comes again. Today we're in May 24th, Feast of Weeks in Pentecost. And so we're going to go ahead and dive into this. I'll just say, typically I read through all of the scripture or have someone come and read through all the scripture, and then we go through it bit by bit. Acts 2 is an incredible chapter of the Bible. It's also a little long. So I'm going to encourage you sometime this week, just sit down and read it in one sitting and absorb all of it in its context. Today we're going to look at pieces of it as we go through the scripture. All right, that brings us to our scripture today. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So a few things to take note of this passage. So the first is that the people were all together. They were having fellowship, this unity of the body. They're all together, and we're going to see this theme again and again through today's scripture and throughout all of scripture. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit came like the sound of a rushing wind and with the appearance of fire. So if you go through scripture, you see again and again how the Holy Spirit is represented this way. A few weeks ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit being referenced as the Ruach in Hebrew, the Ruach, and I love that word just the way it, the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, how he is the breath of life. So if you read in Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into man the breath of life. You see again and again how the Holy Spirit, when he comes on people, blessing them like a mighty wind or a breath. You get the sense of breathing life into something that's dead or something that was never there. Sometimes literally, sometimes figuratively. Think, for example, and we'll talk about the Holy Spirit more in the coming weeks, but think about the children of Israel as they were wandering through the desert before they entered the promise. So freed from Egypt, wandering through the desert, heading toward their eventual holy land where they're going to live. They were led by a pillar of cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. And it was that the presence of the Holy Spirit leading them through the desert. And I never got this before, but if you think about a desert, we know the deserts are hot, right? And so they had this pillar of cloud that gave them shade throughout the desert during the day. And in the nighttime, deserts actually get really chilly. And so you have this pillar of flame providing heat and comfort to all of the Israelites as they're wandering through the desert. And I never really appreciated that before. But we have the presence of God leading the Israelites in the form of a cloud and in the form of fire. I'm not going to dive into this too deeply because over the next 7 weeks, we're going to take some time and we're going to go through the Holy Spirit and how he moves and works today in our churches. And so I've got planned out some key topics. So it's going to be a topical Bible study, but we're going to start off by a survey of the Holy Spirit through Scripture. And we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and how it moves and shapes us. So this is what's coming. But for today, we're going to focus in on the Scripture. And we're going to note in verse 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I guess the basic questions that I ask when it comes to Scripture, so who was filled? So it was everyone in the upper room. They all were filled. Though it's not entirely clear who was there, it appears it includes 120 people that were in the upper room mentioned in chapter 1, and that included the 11 disciples plus Matthias, who we talked about last week, Mary and the women is how the room. So what happened? They were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke in other tongues. And so the immediate thing that I think is, what tongues did they speak in? And it's actually described in the next few verses. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" So a couple notes here about speaking in tongues. So there's a couple of different tongues mentioned in the Bible as gifts given by the Holy Spirit, not necessarily to everyone, but gifts given to some at some times. So the first is what we see here, where people who don't know a language, these were Galileans, they were educated in certainly the law and the Jewish scriptures, But these were simple men. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were religious zealots. They were tradesmen. They were people who maybe weren't the most educated people in the world. And yet they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak in languages that they'd never studied. And this is a miraculous movement of the Holy Spirit in this moment to empower them to speak in tongues that they never studied. And all we can say is just praise God, who has the power, who has the strength and ability to move in our hearts and our minds and give us the gifts that we need at the times that we need them. In other parts of Scripture, speaking in tongues refers to a prayer language where sometimes when you're just so in tune with God, he will move in your hearts and you'll begin to speak in, it was called the heavenly language. And I wasn't intending to talk about this. I'll save it for another time. I'm going to jump into it. So to give all of myself to God. And I'm like, all myself, I've already done that. At the time I was the interim pastor. I was willing to give up like my career and everything to become the pastor of the church. And I'm like, so what more do you want me to give? And it was give up control of yourself, of your mouth, of you're so caught up in thinking through everything. Step back and just let me take control. And as I prayed, and it was not loud, I wasn't broadcasting, I was just praying at Woodside during one of the revive services, and I started speaking, but it was really weird because I wasn't thinking about what I was saying, and it wasn't words that I recognized, but I just started speaking. And I know this sounds really weird to some of you, and it was really weird to me. I'm not going to lie. I mean, I've heard people praying in tongues, and it's beautiful. I never experienced it before, and it was as if I was watching myself speaking in this prayer language, and I was flooded with peace. I was flooded with just the presence of God, and I prayed this way for probably 5 minutes, and it was just one of the most powerful experiences in my Christian life where God worked through me to speak in a directly spirit to spirit and not like my mind filtered through my desires and the things that I want, but really spirit to spirit communing with God. This doesn't happen for everyone. And so if it hasn't happened to you, don't feel like God doesn't love you or maybe your salvation isn't real. That's not the deal, right? That's not the deal. But sometimes God moves in you, and if you open yourself up to him and just say, God, I give you everything, just wait for the gifts that he does give. And it may be the spiritual language, it may be something else, but we trust God to work through us. Okay, so there's two different kinds of tongues, and the people around heard going. And if you these uneducated disciples, and they were speaking the different countries that these people were from. Remember, this is the Feast of Weeks. So people from Jews from all over the world would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. So you had people from all around the world, all around the known world at that time, coming and hearing the gospel preached, things said in their own language. Their conclusion, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said they are filled with new wine, or in other translations, they must be drunk. Okay, what happened next? Well, Peter who denied knowing Jesus some, 50 days earlier, that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he got up and addressed the crowd. So just keep in mind, this is the Peter who said, I'm a little worried about getting in trouble, so I'm going to tell people that I don't even know Jesus. That Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, stood up and he said, people, listen to my words. And he said in verse 16, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Now, in reading Scripture, you have to be really careful to understand what is contextual for that time and in that culture. And in that culture, it's really unusual for people to be drunk at 9 in the morning. We live in Wisconsin. And having seen the result of tailgating at a Little League game at 9 in the morning, culturally, this isn't a good reason to say that the people were drunk. But fortunately, Peter goes on, and for all cultures and all time, he gives more explanation. And he does so in one of the most incredible sermons preached by someone who is not named Jesus, right? And we don't have time to go verse by verse through the entire sermon, but we're going to go through his key 3 points, right? Because is that the people are seeing the moving of the Holy Spirit as prophesied about in the book of Joel. And the book of Joel, as quoted by Peter, says this, "And in the last days this will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So he's explaining, they're not drunk. This is what Joel, the prophet Joel, had prophesied, that people are going to start just receiving the Holy Spirit, being drenched in the Holy Spirit, and amazing things will happen. The second point, that Jesus' death and resurrection was prophesied by David in the Psalms. And he goes through a few different scriptures in Psalms. I'm going to focus on Acts 2, 23 through 24. And it says this, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." I just love that. Amen. You go, Peter. And the third point, Jesus is God himself and the Lord whose name you should call upon to be saved. And this is referencing back to that Joel prophecy. And Peter goes on to say in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, it's easy for us to kind of go through these verses and kind of skip past the Jesus whom you crucified. But remember, this is Peter preaching in Jerusalem 53 days after they literally crucified Jesus. So when he said, "This is the Jesus whom you crucified," he wasn't just saying abstractly. He wasn't just saying that some people somewhere way back in time crucified. He was saying, "This is the Jesus whom you crucified. You're the ones who shouted, 'Crucify him, crucify him,' just a week after saying, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.' This is the Jesus whom you crucified." I can only imagine the impact that must have had on the hearers who may have actually been shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," just 8 weeks earlier. But while it was those Jews who shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," we should never lose track of the fact that Jesus was also crucified for my sin, and he was crucified for your sins. So even though Peter was preaching this to the Jews in Jerusalem who literally shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," I in my sin, when I go my own way and I ignore the presence of God and ignore the forgiveness that sits there, I may as well have been saying, crucify him," right along with them, because I put myself on the throne of my life instead of God who's rightfully belongs there. It isn't just the Jesus that those first century Jews crucified. It was the Jesus that I crucified. What was their response? In verse 37, "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" A couple of things to note in this passage. The first is just this whole question of Pentecost and the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, was the filling of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit just for apostles and just for that moment? And Peter says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So in verse 38, Peter answers that point. But you may ask, well, was it just for that Jewish group who heard Peter preach in that moment, or is it for others? And Peter goes on in verse 39, and I'll read it to you, and kind of parse it out a little bit on the screen here. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Sometimes scripture is a little vague, and you have to figure out, well, is this for this time or is this for that time? And sometimes it's pretty doggone explicit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. Who is the Holy Spirit for? You, and for your children, and for all who are far off. Everyone for whom the Lord calls to himself. As we wrap up Peter's sermon, we see these words. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this about 3,000 souls. Many of you know that I occasionally go off on tangents in the middle of a sermon, and I've tried to hold myself to maybe one or two. I'm going to invite you to go with me on a tangent today. And as we look at Peter, and he says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And it's really easy to look around and conclude that the world is never worse than it is right now. And you can look around and you can see corruption in governments and business. You can look around and you can see angry voices shouting, all wars and just dysfunction of our courts and dysfunction of our Congress. You look at the headlines and deaths and evil on a daily basis, and you might be tempted to think, oh, Peter, from this generation, you just don't even know. But we have to remember that Peter lived at a unique time in history as well. Israel was under the occupation of Rome, which was the bloodiest and one of the most ruthless empires on the planet or the history of the planet. The temple that the Jews worshipped at itself was corrupt. If you wanted to go and sacrifice a goat for the sins of your family, your goat wasn't good enough. You had to get one of the temple goats. And you couldn't just buy it with your money because your money wasn't good enough. And so at the temple, you had to trade in your money for temple, buy your goat, exchange your money, sell you their goat. The people in the temple were skimming money off of the people. They were quite literally swindling the poor. And this so angered Jesus that we read about how he, the turn your other cheek Jesus, or read how he made a whip and started flipping tables and taking the whip to the hides of the people who were cheating the poor in the temple itself. And if that wasn't enough, Peter's generation, this crooked generation, just killed God. Not in the God is dead kind of mantra from my generation. It wasn't just a slogan, God is dead. They literally killed God. They crucified Jesus on the tree. They nailed him to the cross. Sometimes we get caught up in the narrative that the world has never been worse than it is today. But Peter crucified upside down, James run through with a sword, Paul beheaded. Suffice it to say, it was a hard life, and yet Peter praised God, and Paul and Silas sang in prison. This is Memorial Day weekend. And I just want to take a moment in this tangent to align with people and churches across this nation to remember that our freedoms to read scripture and pray and worship together was not an accident that just happened. Across history, and even today across the world, most people do not enjoy this freedom that we enjoy. Billions of people live in oppression. We're gathering as Christians is either forbidden, controlled by the government, or might be subject to an attack that leaves people dead. You read again and again in Nigeria, not just isolated incidents, but again and again, tens of thousands of people killed, Christians killed specifically, gathered up in villages, pushed into a church where they throw hand grenades through the window and then set the place ablaze. That in the last couple of weeks, there's a pastor in England was kind of home to a lot of the Protestantism, was hauled away during the middle of the service in handcuffs because he read a portion of scripture that indicated that maybe Islam isn't true. And even though he wasn't shouting this in a mosque, he wasn't being obnoxious about his faith, condemning people to hell, he was preaching in his church to his congregation, reading scripture that indicated that Islam wasn't the one true religion, and police came and let him out in chains. We live in a world that has fallen, and we are so blessed in this country to have the ability to come together and preach the gospel as it's written, to read scripture as it's written, and we should never become so complacent that we allow those freedoms that came at a terrible cost to disappear. It is our duty, it is our responsibility as Christians and Americans not to allow our freedoms to disappear because we're too comfortable to get involved. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you that we are blessed to live in a place where we can declare the gospel. While we might get some sideways glances and we may lose our job or we may have some other issues, God, we just thank you that we live in a place where we have that freedom. And we thank you. We remember this Memorial Day, those who lost their lives fighting for that freedom. God, we praise you and we thank you. And we just pray that you would stir in our hearts that we wouldn't lose this opportunity that we have in this country to share the gospel with those around us. We love you. Amen. So this is one of those... You're welcome to skate well to the worship team. Just a few more things to talk about. Just stay. All right. If they start making bunny ears, just someone... You know. So I want to take that moment and pray because it is something that I'm, as an American, I'm very passionate about, and this is Memorial Day weekend. Please engage in the activities. Show up as a representative of Christ and an American to remember those who gave their lives. But getting back to Peter's sermon in Acts 2, there's one last section that I wanted to get to, and it says this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Just a moment to appreciate the devoted to teaching, and thank you for coming on a holiday weekend. Devoted to teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread, that refers to both communion as well as shared meals. And we love our shared meals and the prayers. I'm going to skip through one section of scripture. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I love this picture of fellowship in the early church, and I also love the fellowship that we enjoy in this church. And it was also reflected in the exercise that we did last week. So if you weren't here last week, we had some homework from 2 weeks ago. Last week, we had post-it notes. We wrote out on post-it notes ideas to bring the mission of the Village Church to life. And that mission is to become a church that prays. We already pray, but boy, we can do a lot better at becoming a church that really prays. And that becomes part of our identity. That is fulfilled one another. We want to make sure that nobody, as they go through their life or through their due, to make sure that is the out piece where we serve our neighbors. This year, we want to make sure that we become more visible and approachable to the world around us. And so last week, we had this opportunity where people wrote down ideas on post-it notes. They put them on the boards. You can see them in the back. Please read over them. And then we have little post-it flags, and people put post-it flags on the ideas that seem to be good to them. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit works through the body of believers to identify wisdom and make decisions. And so we've done that. I took a lot of liberties in grouping together ideas under some headings. And I'm going to ask you to pray over those post-it notes, pray over those activities as we bring them to life in the life of the church. Now, some of the ideas were just do-it ideas and things that we're going to go ahead and implement. Things like moving the bulletin board and updating displays with information about what's happening. We haven't done a good job of highlighting our prayer board. So we do have a prayer board for posting prayer requests and answers to prayer. It's in the entryway off of the north entrance, right next to the kitchen. We haven't done a good job of highlighting that, and maybe we need to move that into a better position. But if you have prayer requests, you can use that to post your prayer requests. We also have the cards that the announcer talks about every Sunday, these connection cards. On the back of the card is a section for prayer requests. So if there's something that you need prayer for, you can sign your name and list the prayer request. If you don't want to sign your name, you want it to be anonymous, you can just fill out the prayer request, drop it in the offering box, and I'll pray over it. Or if you want to be prayed for, but you don't want to be specific with a prayer request, just fill out your name and just say, the elders, the prayer team, we will distribute that this person needs prayer, or we have this situation that needs prayer, or even if it's not a prayer need, if it's a financial need or a transportation need or something else, we can use these to communicate that. There's some other things that are going to be happening, and I don't want to take time this morning to go through all of them. I do want you to know that the church management team has gone through those notes. We've met once already. We're going to meet again. The elders and I are meeting this week. We're going to pray over these ideas, pray over the initiatives, make sure that we don't just take these ideas and have them drop into a black hole. This is, I truly believe, that it is the Holy Spirit speaking through his people. And we want to take those suggestions to heart and make them happen. One thing I do want to talk about specifically for prayer and for participation, one of the most popular is the wrong word, but the most supported idea on that board was community worship event. We're going to hold that. We're going to make that happen. So July 18th. We're going to host a community worship event in that spare lot. It's sitting unused. We bought it. Let's make it useful. Let's make it a part of our ministry. And so we're going to hold a community worship event July 18th. There are a number of post-it notes around prayer walks, doing prayer walks and taking a time of prayer for our community. 1 week earlier, so the 18th is a Saturday, 11th is the previous Saturday, July 11th, or the 12th. We're still working out the details. We're going to hold a prayer service and then do a prayer walk in the community. So I'd like you to put pencil in your calendar July 11th and July 18th as a time when we're going to take action and we're going to pray through our community. We're going to pray for each house. We'll have maps and divide up and walk through the community. We're going to pray. Community worship event, but we're going to take action and pray for our community, quite literally in the community. And we've done this before in the church. I think it's going to be a powerful opportunity for us to do it again. There are some other things that are going to be coming. One other item for prayer, XXL groups or life groups. They've got lots of different names, missional communities. This is something that we did really well as a church about 10 years ago. And we still talk about it as though it's part of our identity, and it kind of is, but we've lost traction there. Especially during COVID, when meeting together was more difficult, we lost this as part of our church identity. We need to reestablish that. And as a church leadership team, we've talked about this over the last year, but we haven't taken action on it. We need to take action on it. And so I'm looking through some ways of doing that, of restarting that. I'd like to run a couple of pilots this summer with a program called Rooted. I'll give you more details in the future. And if you're feeling the call on God in your life to get connected into the church and to get deeper into your faith, This might be a great opportunity to come and join one of these rooted groups. It'll knit families and people together as we go through this curriculum, and then this fall we'll have a formal launch. I know that I've taken time for announcements in the sermon, but as the Holy Spirit moves through this body, and as the Holy Spirit spoke through the body in the exercise from last week, there's a sense, at least in my heart, that God is doing something new and different. And I hope that you can feel it as well. And if you feel it, pray about it. If you feel it, pray for the leadership team, pray for this church, that we won't just be a group of people that gather together and for a concert and a lecture, that we us for our good and for the good of the community around us, that we have reached the lost for the name of Christ. And that's a passion, and it's a passion given and driven by the Holy Spirit. And I think something really cool is happening here. But if it's just me trying to put energy into something, it's going to fail. If it's just us doing a lot of busy work and activities, then we're going to become a really great community group. That's not what we're called for. That's not what we're called for. We're called to know Jesus and to make him known. And I'm inviting you in with me. Let's do this as a church. Let's get that fire in our hearts for the world around us. Just stand with me. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, we don't know what you're doing. But God, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this body, and that we would be used by you. God, we just pray that that you would move. We ask, just like on Pentecost, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in us. We know the received Holy Spirit when we were saved, but God, we just pray for that fresh wind, that fresh breath of God, that fire in our hearts for the lost around us, for our children, for our families, for our church, for our community. God, we just pray that you would take our eyes off of the things of this world, and God, that we would just focus on you, that we would love one another, and we would serve our community by introducing them to the one who can love them. God, we thank you. We praise you. We just pray that you would move. In your son's name we pray.